So our reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, and we read together the first 20 verses of chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, from verse 1 to verse 20. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. This is one of the plagues, and there are some verses in here which are particularly helpful for what we will be thinking about later on. Exodus chapter 10 at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miracles of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians. Something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" And Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said, "but just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word.
Shall we look again at the plagues upon Egypt?
This week we, as it were, conclude our look at them, and we have been not looking at them individually, but taking them as a whole and asking certain questions of the passages that lie between the second half of chapter 7 and the end of chapter 11. And this
week there are three questions.
The first is, why the plagues? The second is,
what does it mean when the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart?
And thirdly, what has all this got to do with you and me?
Why the plagues? What does it mean when it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? And what does it all mean for us?
So first of all then, why the
plagues? Why all this to-ing and fro-ing between Moses and Aaron on the one hand and Pharaoh on the other?
Why this persistent attempt
to ask Pharaoh to do something that he had absolutely no intention to do. Each attempt followed by a plague upon Egypt that served only to make the situation the more intractable. Why? Why did God have to take his people and all the events and the people of Egypt through this
extreme suffering? Why did God have to inflict the plagues? What was it all for? Well, I'm not going to summon up all the 31 years of my profound wisdom and try and speculate why. Because there are three reasons given
within chapters 8 to 11 for the plagues. And it's those reasons that we need to take to heart.
And when I mention each reason, I'll mention a list of references for any who want to take a note of them. And they're not intended to be read out just now. The first reason, first and foremost, the reason that lies right on the surface is simply the plagues were to get the people out of Egypt. The plagues are for the deliverance of God's people there and then. And we can read about that in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, chapter 6, verses 1 and 6, and chapter 7, verse 4. First and foremost, the plagues were for the deliverance of the people there and then. They were the means by which Jehovah, the great I Am, who had revealed himself to Moses as the one who would do what he wanted to do and be what he wanted to be, they were the means by which Jehovah was going to fulfill the promise that he had given to Moses. That double-edged promise that we noticed in chapter 3 of deliverance, one blade, and destiny, the other blade. Deliverance from the oppression under which the people suffered, and the destiny of the promised land which God had promised ages before to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob.
The plagues were the means by which God was going to deliver, by which God was going to keep that gracious promise to his people. And they are also the means by which
the Israelites' own prayers
were being answered. Israelites who had been crying to God from under their bondage, who had been heard by God. "I have heard the cry of my people," said Jehovah to Moses. "I have heard them, and I'm going to answer their prayers. I'm going to respond to the cries of their hearts," excuse me, which ought at least to teach us
that when we pray, we ought to be ready for our prayers to be answered. Do we sometimes pray for things easily and glibly and quickly, the answers to which
would totally and completely disrupt our lives? For instance,
we might pray for patience,
but the Bible teaches us that tribulation worketh patience. We pray for patience, but do we want the troubles in our lives that will teach us to be patient? We pray for people that we know and care about to be helped, but are we prepared for the disruption of being God's answer to that prayer and helping them ourselves?
We pray for people to become Christians, to be saved.
But are we prepared to care for them and nurture them in the faith, to respond to their needs as new Christians, to welcome them into the fellowship, to make them at home here, to let them know that they are cared for? So, the plagues were the means by which God would deliver his people there and then, according to his promise and in response to their prayers. They were a sign, therefore,
of God's grace. The great umbrella under which the plagues came was the grace,
the sovereign love of God. That's the context in which they sit. They were a sign of God's grace to these Israelites. But they weren't just a sign of God's grace for the people there and then. They were to become of tremendous significance for future generations. And this is the second reason that is given to us in these chapters.
For the reason for the plagues. The deliverance of the people
there and then. Secondly, as an encouragement and a sign for future generations. We can read about that in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. But of course, we also read about that later on in the Bible. Psalm 135, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 136, verses 10, 11 and 12. We see people taking encouragement from what God had done way in the past.
So, second, they were a sign and an encouragement for future generations of God's people.
When God's people were facing dangers and enemies again, when things seemed to be going from bad to worse, again, then the people were to look back and see what God had done for them, and then look ahead in faith, knowing that it was the same God who would still be working for them. When I was going through my posters on the bedroom wall phase several years ago, someone gave me a poster which had and I've mentioned this at one evening service, someone gave me a poster with a beautiful sunset on it and gorgeous colours and all the rest of it, and very nice picture indeed. It faded after a while, so the sunset was blue, but never mind. And the text on the poster said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." We have a hymn that makes the same point. I'll praise Him for all that is past, and I'll trust Him for all that's to come. Now that was a lesson that God wanted to teach His people for their encouragement and for their good. And we see that lesson being learned by them, being taught by God again, not that much further on in their history. We read in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7, when the people are about to enter the land that God had promised them, when they have stopped at the River Jordan, when they know that they are somehow or another to cross that river and enter a land which is already settled, a land which contains the enemies of God's people. When they're in that situation, we read these words. "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them," says Moses. "Remember well what the Lord God, your God, did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Do not be afraid. Remember well what the Lord your God did. The Lord your God will do the same." Now, what are the trials and the fears? What are the questions and the worries that face us about even the week that lies ahead, let alone the more distant future? What are the questions that hover over our minds like a great dark cloud that maybe nobody else knows about? Well, we look back. We see what God has done in the past. We see what He has done in our lives. We look back through the pages of Holy Writ and we see what He has done in the lives of others. And we draw encouragement. We feed and we nourish our faith by seeing how great God has been and bearing in mind that He will be the same God tomorrow, tomorrow morning, next year, in 5, 10, 50 years' time. The second reason for the plagues was that they were an encouragement for future generations. God was sowing the seeds of the next generation's faith in his grace for that present generation. A sign, though, not only of encouragement to future generations, also something of a warning. Not so much a threat, but if you like, a lesson from a God who cared deeply about them, that they shouldn't harden their hearts as Pharaoh had hardened his. For God didn't want his people, whom he had delivered and whom he would take to that destiny that he had promised them, God didn't want a people who were to depend upon him utterly to become like Pharaoh, the very one from whom they had been rescued. He didn't want his people to become exactly like the oppressors that they had suffered under, to demonstrate precisely the same rebellion that Pharaoh himself had demonstrated. He was rescuing them out of all that. He didn't want them in their hearts or in their minds to wander all the way back into it and become like it themselves. And so, as well as sowing the seeds of the encouragement for future generations, God is also giving them a word of clear guidance. He is a God who judges hard hearts. Which leads us to the third reason for the plagues that we find in these chapters, and we find it in chapter 7, verses 5 and 17. It was a judgment upon Egypt and a revelation to them of just exactly who was the Lord. The Egyptians and Pharaoh particularly, who you will remember worshipped the Nile, and so the Nile was struck. Who worshipped their cattle, and their cattle were struck. Who worshipped the sun, and the sun was darkened. It was a judgment upon their idolatry. It was a judgment upon the hardening of their hearts, and of Pharaoh's particularly. And it was a demonstration of God's control. He not only brought the plagues effortlessly, he lifted them at a stroke. Chapter 8, verse 10, chapter 9, verse 29. He would lift a plague as easily as he sent it, and he would lift it in order that the people would know who was the Lord, who was in control, who was boss. And he exercised that control by distinguishing between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The plagues would sweep the whole of the land except the northern part, Goshen, where the Israelites were. Jehovah was the one who was in control, and Pharaoh had better realize it. And his officials had better realize it, and all the people of Egypt had better see that Jehovah was God. He alone is the Lord. So, deliverance for the people there and then, a sign to encourage the future generations of God's people, and a revelation to the Egyptians and a judgment upon them. The reasons that we are given. But in the midst of it all, we come across this phrase, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we come across it six times. We cannot evade it. Isn't that a problem? If these plagues were a judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, wasn't that unfair of God? If it was God who was hardening Pharaoh's heart, how could God then judge Pharaoh for having a hard heart? How could God blame Pharaoh when it was God who was doing it in the first place? That's the problem. Well, what does it mean? In the first instance, it doesn't mean that we can say, that's unfair, God, you're wrong. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 9, took up exactly this question of Pharaoh hardening his heart or having the Lord harden his heart and be judged, and anticipated a question that might arise, that's not fair, God, why did you do that? And Paul's answer is simply, who are we to talk back to God? But there is something given to us within these passages which helps us understand a little of what it means to say the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does it mean that the Lord is the author of Pharaoh's sin? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the Lord gave Pharaoh the desire to sin, and the Lord provided Pharaoh with the opportunity to sin, and the Lord tempted Pharaoh actually to sin and led him into it. It does not mean that. What it means is this, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart by hitting right on the head Pharaoh's unbelief. Perhaps give a brief illustration, which has to do not with hardening but with shattering. I was hammering a masonry nail into a wall, and masonry nails are hardened and very tough, but occasionally they will shatter. And if you hit a masonry nail that has a flaw in it, then as sure as eggs are eggs, it will disintegrate. It will shatter. Now, I didn't put the flaw in the masonry nail. I didn't make the masonry nail defective. But when I hit it, the defect showed quite spectacularly, and it was just as well that my eyes were covered. The nail shattered. When I hit it hard on the head, one direct blow, it shattered. Now that is, in a sense, a picture of what God is doing here with Pharaoh. One hard, direct blow at Pharaoh's pride. A simple, straight command from God, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. God forces the issue of Pharaoh's pride with a command. And Pharaoh digs in his heels and says, no, I will not submit. I will not humble myself before you. I will not let those people go. And the hammer blows start, and they come down again and again. And after every hammer blow, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. No, I will not let your people go. I will not humble myself. And so we read in chapter 10, Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh, and this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Pharaoh's pride gets harder and harder. Change the imagery. Like iron being beaten with a hammer, hammer blow after hammer blow serves to harden it. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart because the Lord gave Pharaoh one straight command that challenged his pride. And Pharaoh said, no. And he said it again and again and again. Now we come to the point where I want to apply it to ourselves. You see, Jesus did exactly the same thing. We can't allow ourselves to think of one hard and angry God of the Old Testament and a lovely, nice God in the New Testament. Jesus did exactly the same thing. Jesus hardened people's hearts by these direct blows at the very core of their pride. Think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and goes away sad because he won't believe and he won't do what Jesus commanded him to do. he goes away. Think of the crowds of people who turned their backs on Jesus and left him because their teaching, because Jesus' teaching was too hard. They didn't like it. It challenged them too deeply. It called their pride into question. Think of the scribes and the Pharisees who, hammer blow after hammer blow, had their pride, their egos, their status challenged by Jesus, hit on the head. They grew harder and harder until they crucified him. There is one straight command that comes from God, that was found on the lips of the apostles in the early church, that was found on the lips of John the Baptist, that was found on the lips of prophet after prophet through the Old Testament, that was found on the lips of Jesus himself. One straight command: repent. Turn from your sins, and you will be saved. Now Jesus still hardens hearts. The Word of God still challenges you and me, as well as people out there in the world. Repent. Humble yourselves before me. Acknowledge your sin and ask for my forgiveness, and you will have it. You will have it all. You will be saved. Your sins will be blotted out. You will have all the fullness of my love poured into your lives. But it comes with a command: to repent. What does all this about the plagues have to say to us? It has to say to us one simple thing: don't be like Pharaoh. Submit to God. Repent. It calls us to let go of our pride before Almighty God, to acknowledge our sin, and to ask for his forgiveness, and to receive it, so that our hearts, instead of growing progressively hard, will grow progressively more like Christ's. Humble, contrite, and full of praise. Amen.